Good morning, Leviticus chapter 1, if you're not already there. The theme for our study in the book of Leviticus is on the screen there, "Be holy, for I am holy." In En Gedi, a Jewish village near the Dead Sea, there was a synagogue and a Jewish community in the 4th to 7th centuries. The settlement was completely burnt to the ground, and none of its inhabitants ever returned there again. In 1970, they decided to do an archaeological excavation of the burnt synagogue in En Gedi. And that resulted in them finding a bronze 7-branched menorah, the community's money box containing about 3,500 coins, glass and ceramic oil lamps, and vessels that held perfume. Additionally, they found a carbonized fragment of a scroll, which is known as the En Gedi scroll. I have a picture. Carbonized, think charcoal. As you can tell, it's too fragile to unroll. So it was scanned with a high-resolution CT scanner, and the data was sent to Professor Brent Seals of the University of Kentucky. He had developed some digital imaging software which allows one to virtually unroll this scroll and perhaps visualize the text. Inks, especially if they contained iron or lead, would potentially be perceptible on this carbonized scroll. Do you think they succeeded? Do you think there is anything readable from that piece of charcoal? Hebrew, you'd expect, right? From a synagogue? Part of the Torah scroll. You want to know what it says? Leviticus chapter 1. I'll read it to you. You ready? Leviticus 1:1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the animals from the herd and from the flock. If his offering is to be a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement for in his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head, and the suet over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. And its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it, on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. This is our text for this morning. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. This is not the first time the Lord called to Moses. He called to him from a burning bush, remember? And from that burning bush, he revealed to Moses his plans for his people. In Exodus 3, we read, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." Leviticus has to be interpreted in light of what we learned from Exodus. Leviticus is the beginning of God expressing to his people a new covenant. It began in Exodus, a new covenant and a new way of interacting with them. God had promised Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Remember that? And God had to rescue Abraham and his wife Sarah out of the land of Egypt. And God had to rescue the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. Abraham had been God's instrument, and now we see in our text God speaking to Moses. God calling Moses. Moses now is God's instrument. God wants a relationship with his people. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Do you know what that problem is? God is holy. Holy beyond, I think, what we can comprehend. How can a holy God dwell and have relationship with sinful man? God is a consuming fire, and he dwells in unapproachable light. And so we have here in verse 1, God calls from a tent of meeting, also known as the tabernacle. We should look at that. You will not understand this book unless you have some of these things in your head. This is the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. You see, it has boundaries. There's an outer boundary with a gate. And inside that gate is an altar. And see that blue dotted line? The action we're going to cover today happens right there. And then there's that bronze laver, and that's where the priests would wash their hands and feet. They had to be clean. God is holy to do their sacred service. And then inside that outer tent, which is called the court, is the inner sanctuary. And it has two divisions. There's the holy place. And we'll learn about some of the things that are in there. See that seven-stemmed candle stick and the showbread and the altar of incense. And then within that inner sanctuary is the Holy of Holies. And you see that cloud coming up from the Holy of Holies? That's the presence of God to the nation of Israel. You might go, whoa, wait. God's omniscient and omnipresent. What's with this cloud? They needed it. They needed all of this. God had to create an interface between Himself, Holy God, and the nation of Israel. And He prescribed this. It's all detailed in the book of Exodus, how this tabernacle was to be made. We read in verse 2, God using Moses as the mediator between Himself and His people, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring an offering of the animals from the herd or the flock. Moses, what a man. At that time, the mediator between God and man. You know, Hebrews refers to him as the builder of this house, just as Jesus Christ is the builder of His house, which we are, the church. Aren't you glad we have a better mediator than Moses? A perfect mediator? Aren't you glad that we have a high priest that is better than Aaron? We know about him. And that we ourselves are priests, even though not descendants of Aaron or of Levi? Aren't you glad that we can approach God and don't need to go to that gate, that one gate, with an offering and bring it to an altar? We're privileged, aren't we? We can come boldly, not to an altar, to a throne. You know, one thing I hope we grow in our appreciation of, and I thoroughly enjoyed the worship this morning. You know, I will be referring to in this message to Exodus 12. Pictures of Jesus, the Passover lamb. I'll be referring to Genesis 22, how God made provision for us, a sacrifice. Our text says, if any man brings an offering to the Lord, the implication is that people were inclined to come here. We're going to be covering this morning the burnt offering. It was a voluntary offering. You didn't have to do it. It wasn't mandatory. You weren't obligated. So why did they do it? Think about it. If you were an Israelite rescued from bondage in Egypt, passed through the Red Sea, had God Himself provide your daily bread and water to drink, who protected you, who He Himself said, I will be your guide. As you wander in a wilderness, the wilderness of this world, I will guide you. Would you feel like you owed him something? How about us? Have you been delivered from bondage? Has God provided for you? Is he your daily guide and protector? Do we have something to offer? Should we be inclined, like these Jews were, these Israelites, to bring an offering? Verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it. A male without defect, he shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is the doorway of the tent of meeting. If it is a burnt offering, we're going to cover 5 offerings, 1 a week, in the first 5 chapters of Leviticus. This is week 1, the burnt offering. Do you see the other 4? Each one of them is rich and deep and has prefigures of Jesus Christ. The grain and the peace and the sin and the guilt offerings. That's the end of my slides. You know, burnt offerings aren't new. Don't think God is prescribing burnt offerings. They had been done for centuries already. Genesis 22. What was Isaac going to be? A burnt offering. Why else do you need wood? You know where we see burnt offering? In Genesis, not 22, Genesis 8. Genesis chapter 8. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on an altar. When did Noah do this? After the flood. You know, think about it. Flood over, Noah and his family survive, and the animals in the ark. The earth needs repopulated, wouldn't you say? Take from every clean animal. That's a lot of animals. That's a lot of animals. And give them up. A burnt offering. That's a sizable chunk of your breeding stock right there. Is there a cost to the burnt offering? You know, the natural man, let's be honest, argues against the ways of God. Do you remember the woman with the alabaster vial of perfume? She poured the whole thing on the head of Jesus. What did some people say? A waste. What a waste! That's the way we think. You know, in this series, I'll challenge you. You can either resist God and say, I'm going to try to like form God into the person I want him to be. Really? He can't change. He cannot change. You can push, you can shape, you can redefine, you can do whatever. You will not change the character of God. He's immutable. But you can change. Do you trust Him enough to allow Him to redefine you and surrender the thought that I'm going to redefine God? I think we're going to find in the book of Leviticus some stuff that just like, ugh. Every clean animal, God? Actually, it's not God that commands Noah to offer every clean animal here. I'm intrigued by that. Was he so in tune with the heart of God that without direct commandment, without prompting, he did it on his own? Do you want that kind of sync up with God? Where it's not like, hey, I'll do it. Man, this is costing me. Versus, freely I give this. This is a free will offering. The burnt offering. And so we read in Genesis chapter 8, Noah offered all these clean animals. God sees the whole thing. And we read this, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, what's he going to say? I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil, even from his youth. And yet I will never again destroy every living thing as I've done. You know, that sobered me. If Noah hadn't have done that, would God have made this promise? I mean, if God had not promised this, that even though man's heart is intent on evil from his youth, I'm not going to do it like I did it in those days ever again. What? Thank you, Noah. Thank you, Noah. I think all of us ought to feel that. We might not even be here. We're going to find as we continue our study in Leviticus, there's a price to be paid for sin. There's an expense to be had to be pure and clean and holy. There's going to be a lot of things that die. There's going to be a lot of sacrifices. There's going to be a lot of costly ordinances. Why, you should ask, why is it so costly to be at peace with God? Why is it so costly to be at peace with God? Because there's a lot of sin. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of lawlessness. There's a lot of impurity. There's a lot of uncleanness. And holy God has to somehow reconcile that to himself. Leviticus starting to make some sense. God is holy. You know, I just finished watching a documentary about the Bruce campaign in Ireland. You may have heard of Robert the Bruce. He had a brother named Edward. And they went to Ireland and just slaughtered. That's all you can say. Slaughtered the innocents. We'd call it today total war. We'd call it genocide. Men, women and children. Even if you were like an English monk on your knees in prayer, someone would come in and slit your throat. Total war. The Scots and the Irish trying to throw off the bonds of the English. And God saw it all. He saw it all. Evil. It kind of goes against the times we live in to say, I'm evil. I'm fallen from my youth. I'm not a good guy, really. You know, Abraham, he did understand what a burnt offering was. We covered it in the breaking of bread this morning. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Short and to the point. One sentence, a commandment of God. Isaac is to be a burnt offering. That doesn't mean go to the land of Moriah and say goodbye to your son and leave him. A burnt offering is not complete until what is being offered is consumed. Like there is nothing left. Abraham knew what a burnt offering was. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering. Can you imagine what was going through his head as he's splitting that wood? It takes wood for a burnt offering. I pondered, Noah had a lot of wood, right? After the flood, I mean, the ark would have could have been used for a lot of burnt offerings. You know, we were studying the life of Abraham in the summer Sunday school. Remember that, John Alagadas? Your dad was one of the teachers. And when I talked about how Abraham was going to offer his son as a burnt offering, little five-year-old Phoebe, with concern, came to me and said, Mr. Callahan, Abraham, he's just going to burn his clothes, right? Is that all that's needed to make atonement for our sin? Let's just burn our clothes. As we go through Leviticus, we will realize there's a cost to sin. And it will require the sacrifice of something very costly. You know what it is. You know who it is. There's a cost to sin. And burning your clothes will not be the fix. You know what the four living creatures in heaven cry out day and night without ceasing? Do you know what they cry out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. When the holiness of God is rightly elevated, the wrath of God on sinners seems completely justified. Did you catch that? Those who have the app taking notes. When the holiness of God is rightly elevated, the wrath of God on sinners seems justified. How can we be saved? How can sinners and holy God ever be reconciled? The gap is so big. It would take the Lamb of God, wouldn't it? The one we remembered this morning. He would have to be our substitute. He would have to give his life, the Son of God, as our ransom. Only his blood could make satisfaction. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Yeah, there's a cost. There was a cost to Noah. There was a cost to Abraham. David said, I will not offer burnt offerings to God that cost me nothing. He knew there's a cost. And the burnt offering is a figure of that cost. In verse 3, we read again, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. From the herd means a bull. A male, not a cow, a bull. Not a steer, a bull. You know the difference between a bull and a steer? Perry does. A steer is a castrated bull. A steer could not be offered because he's got a defect, right? It had to be a bull. You have any experience with bulls? The only experience I have with a bull was with the fence between us. These are large, dangerous animals. I don't see Lindsay here, but, you know, like crazy Texans actually try to ride these things. I mean, yo! But I did have a personal experience with a steer. We were visiting a family in the country, and they had a bunch of homeschooled kids. You know how it is. We cling together like birds. And he goes, little Paul, he's like 10 years old. He says, Mr. Callahan, would you like to see my steer? I'm raising it for 4-H. It's in the corral by the barn there. I said, sure, Paul, let's go. Well, if you're not familiar with 4-H, they're trying to teach youth the responsibility of caring for an animal. And he chose the bigger of the animals that they offer, right? His was a beef project, as they call it, for market. These are euphemisms for this little feller's heading to the slaughterhouse, you know. I mean, you work real hard, make a little money, and auction them off to Burger King. So anyway, we get into the corral, and this guy, he's like 1,000 pounds. And he's not done yet. He's like 1 year old. And he comes bounding toward us like a puppy ready to play. And I'm concerned. And I look at my 10-year-old friend, and he's got the grin of like a boy who's just gotten home from school and his pet dog's coming to greet him or something. And I'm like, okay, well, that gives me a little bit of assurance, but whatever's going to happen, at least we're going to experience it together. And in about 2 seconds, I would guess Paul, 10-year-old Paul, loved his steer, even though it was for market, even though it was a beef project. When the day came for him to say goodbye, it would have hurt, wouldn't it? You know, I ponder to what extent the Israelites valued their sacrificial animals. If you knew through that animal, and only through that animal, can I become accepted in God's sight, would you value that animal? You know, the Passover lamb, we read in Exodus 12, was selected on the 10th of the month. It had to be a male, again, without defect. And it was put aside to the 14th of the month. So I think established a pattern of setting aside something for sacrifice. Make you think? Did the Father set aside His Son? From all eternity? You know, God can't help but talk about His Son, the sacrifice, even in the Old Testament. Jesus doesn't even have a body yet. Yet God the Father and the Lord Jesus Himself know, I've been set aside for sacrifice. To quote Gordon Wenham's commentary on Leviticus, he writes, using a little imagination, every reader of the Old Testament soon realizes that these ancient sacrifices were very moving experiences. They make modern church services seem tame and dull by comparison. The ancient worshiper did not just listen to a minister, like you're doing right now, in a comfortable seat, and sing a few hymns. He actually was involved in the worship. He had to choose an unblemished animal from his own flock, bring it to the sanctuary, kill it, dismember it with his own hands, and then watch it go up in smoke before his very eyes. Would you forget that? You know, I asked Jasper to come up and join me for an illustration. Yeah, I picked him for a variety of reasons. Is he male? We'll start right there. That was one reason I picked him. I picked him because I value him. I value him. I've known the John Alagata family from the day of its establishment. I was there when Syl and Sarah got married. Memorable day, Easter Sunday. Interesting. I remember when this guy was born, and Sarah would say, "What's his name? Jasper. It rhymes with Casper, like Casper the Friendly Ghost." Sorry, I promised him I wouldn't embarrass him. Esther Joy, if I was preaching in Numbers and needed a red heifer, Don't feel you're left out. You know, he's male. I won't ask if he's without defect. You know, when I asked Jasper last week, will you join me? He said yes, without hesitation. That surprised me. He knows my ways. He knows when I teach children. Sometimes I see Bethany smiling. Sometimes it's unconventional the way I teach. Yet he agreed without hesitation. He trusted me. What trust Isaac must have had for his father, Abraham. What trust the Lord Jesus must have had for his father. It says of the one that's going to do the offering, he shall offer it. You ready, Jasper? You know, I can't help but think, if I was going to bring a 1,000-pound animal to the doorway of the tent of meeting, perhaps I would have, you know, I mean, this could be like a once-in-a-lifetime event. Perhaps I would have, like, gotten the animal used to my presence, that it would comply with my desires. I mean, 1,000 pounds is out of control. I'm not bringing it back in. Verse 4 says, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. You know what that means? Not just like a light touch. It means to press. It means to lean on. Lean on. What's happening there? What's happening? As I lean on him, I'm identifying with my offering. He is going to take my place. And he shall slay him. You're the scapegoat this week, guy. Reminded me of a hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Is he someone you're leaning on? Is he someone who has the ability to bear your sins in his body on the cross? Verse 5, he shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the meeting. He shall slay it. I've never slain a large animal in my life. I did once see a pig be slain, and they more or less punctured the jugular vein and the carotid arteries, and it literally just pumps out its own lifeblood. And there's a lot of blood. I can't imagine right there at the doorway of the tabernacle, the picture would be like a slaughterhouse. But it was before the Lord. Remember that cloud? Over the holiest of holies? That's the Lord to the Israelite. He's watching every one of those sacrifices. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood, it says, and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the meeting. Although blood is mentioned here, that is not the focus of this offering. We'll have plenty of blood as we get through Leviticus. But the focus of the burnt offering is the entire consumption of what is offered. There is nothing saved except the hide for the priests, we'll see in Leviticus 7. The offerer leaves with nothing material. But they leave with something immaterial. Peace with God. Peace with God. For a season. Maybe next time it would be a goat or a ram or a pigeon or turtle dove. Over and over and over again. Sometimes it's commentators have suggested that in later years, while the offerer was doing the work, and it would be work. I looked at what the hours it takes to like break down a steer. Hours. Skin it, dismember it, hand these things to the priest in a certain order, it seems. The priests have to arrange it. The blood has to be distributed appropriately. And as the offerer is going through this process, he might be singing or reciting a psalm in later years after these times. Can you imagine that? As I am dismembering this sacrificial animal that died in my place, saying something like this: "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my iniquities. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation." I rejoice that we're in a new covenant. I rejoice over a verse in Hebrews in a new way, having spent a bit of time in Leviticus. In Hebrews it says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." I'd like to conclude with just some comments on the sacrificial system being God's way at this time in the covenant of law for man to maintain relationship with God. And then I have an application for us. You know, none of this would be needed. None of this blood and tabernacle and any of it would be needed if it wasn't for the fall of man. But in our fallen state, we moved into darkness. And it's a darkness of the mind and of the heart. And we would have never found God. Never. God had to create a way. God had to open a window and illumine us. And Israel, in its carnal state, coming out of 400 years of bondage in Egypt, God chose this way, a way they could understand, a way that worked for him and them. He had them build a tabernacle. He had them bring animal sacrifices. He had them live in this, what we know from Hebrews is just a shadow of good things to come. The law and all its ordinances, we know from Galatians, was just to keep Israel in custody, it says, with a tutor to hold them, to preserve them. How many pagan nations just self-destructed? God wanted his people to be separate, to be holy, to be preserved until Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would appear. How do we apply this? We who are in a different covenant now. Well, has the holiness of God changed? Has his desire for us to be holy changed? Our memory verse, right? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. Are you saint, saint by name, in a state of practical sanctification where you could call yourself a holy sacrifice? And it's not just that it says a holy sacrifice, it says a living sacrifice. You know, once that bull was killed and placed, it had no choice what happened next to its carcass. But we're a living sacrifice. We have a choice. Are you going to get on the altar today? Are you going to say, not my will, but yours be done? I hope you aspire to be holy as he's holy. The bridegroom's coming. And church, we're the bride. Do you want to be pleasing to him? Do you want him to see beauty and spotlessness in your garment? Let's pray. Father, we pray as we learn, as we struggle, as we wrestle with these things, you'd change us. You'd transform us. You'd renew our minds. You'd help us understand and help us grow in our appreciation for where we stand in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.